two senators, U.S. senators, that were having lunch one day together in the Capitol cafeteria. Now, these particular senators were from different sides of the aisle, so to speak. One was a Democrat, one was a Republican, and they were having a spirited conversation. And finally, the Republican said, "You know, look, the problem with you Democrats is that you're weak on values, and I think the reason that you're weak on values is because your faith is weak." The Democrat, as you can imagine, took exception to that and said, "I disagree with you." Finally, the Republican says, "I tell you what, I will bet you $50 that you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." The Democrat says, "I will take that bet." And he sat up straight in his chair, he folded his hands, he closed his eyes, and he began to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And the Republican, shaking his head, pulled out $50 and said, "I'll be danged, I didn't know you knew it." Did I step on everybody's toes equally? Was that good? Did I show a little balance there? All right, good, good. "Thy kingdom come," we pray every Sunday. We said it just 4 months ago. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's important for us to unpack that. As I said, it's at the very heart of the ministry of Jesus. Last week, I talked about how the hour before our Father who art in heaven, that's an important part of that phrase, an important part of the sentence. In the same way, the "thy" before the "thy kingdom come" is equally as important. It's important because I would argue that the basic impulse of the human heart tends to be my, me, mine. And so when we pray "thy," which is, of course, is Old English, really what we're praying is your. Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done. From the time we were children, very small, someone tries to take our toy, what's the first word that we learn? Mine. Mine. That's mine. Mine is an important big word for us as children. And I would suggest that in many ways we never quite outgrow that. William Willimon Stanley Hauerwas wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer, and this quote is printed in the worship notes in your bulletin. "Too often we are conditioned to think of prayer as asking for God what we want. We say, 'Dear God, give me this, give me that.' But now, in praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are attempting to school ourselves to want what God wants." And so to pray, "Thy will be done," has a way of forming, of shaping our hearts in the way that they are most naturally oriented. It's a way of reminding ourselves that it's not all about me. The world doesn't revolve around my belly button. What's most important is not what I want, but what God wants. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote a great book on prayer, and he says, "Prayer is not about giving advice to God." But I wonder if people were to overhear our prayers, listen in when we think no one else but God is listening, what they might hear. "Here's what I need in this situation, God. Here's how you can help me. Here's how I think you should handle this dicey situation. Here's what I need. What I want," is what most of our prayers probably sound like. But Jesus is inviting us to a new way of praying so that when we offer petitions to God, when we ask God for things, it's less about coaxing God to give us what we want, but more about training our hearts, letting go of what we want so that we might be more in tune with what God wants. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are essentially saying, "God, help me think about your will. What you would have me do, what you would have me want. Help me, God, that my deepest desire would be that your kingdom would come, that your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven." Now, before we get too far, I think it's important for us to talk about what God's kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, oftentimes those phrases are used sort of interchangeably to talk about what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Because all too often when we think about the kingdom of heaven, we think of a place where we go when we die, if we are good, if we believe the right things, if we say the right prayers. But did you notice that Jesus said from the very outset of his ministry that the kingdom of heaven has come near? Other times he talked about the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. You see, the biblical trajectory is about this world, here, now, not someday after you die, but here, now. And so over and over, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, he wasn't talking about someplace else. He was not talking about harps and clouds and streets of gold where everyone's dressed in white robes and has beautifully coiffed clarisol hair and sings in perfect pitch. No, that's not at all what Jesus was talking about. I heard a preacher say one time, heaven will be unlike anything you can ever comprehend. He said, it's like a church service that goes on forever. And I remember thinking what you're thinking. That sort of sounds like hell to me. I'm just going to be honest with you. This whole notion of going someplace else is what Rob Bell and others refer to as evacuation theology. That this place, this world, this is no good. And there will come a time when it's all going to burn. But if you say, if you believe, if you do, if you confess the right things, then you can get out of here and you can go someplace else. You can essentially evacuate to heaven. But Jesus, it's important to remember, and we heard this in the text this morning, he came out of the Jewish tradition, and those prophets like Isaiah that we heard quoted this morning would speak of this age and the age to come, the already and the not yet. You see, they were talking about a time when justice would be served, when God's peace, God's shalom would prevail. They would train for war no more. That swords would be beaten into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. The wolf would lay down with the lamb. And throughout all of creation, there would be no more violence. They referred to this as the Messianic Age. And it's important for us to remember that they were not talking about someplace else that we would all escape to, but that this world would be restored. And so from time to time, we see glimpses of that, don't we? We see those moments when heaven just sort of breaks through. We see moments of kindness and compassion and generosity. And sometimes they are big, big moments. And sometimes it comes in small, seemingly insignificant ways. But yet in that moment, you know it when you see it and you say, yes, yes, that's what the world is supposed to be like. And what do we say in moments like that? It was like heaven on earth. Now, my mom is from a small town in Texas up in the Panhandle. Some of you may have driven through it before. The town is called Claude. It's not really a town. It's really just sort of a wide spot in the road. There's only about 1,000 people there. They've got one stoplight, and it's always green. And yet growing up there, she has this phrase that she says. And we make fun of her from time to time for saying it all the time because she says it all the time. But at the end of every conversation, at the end of every visit, at the end of every meal, anytime there is that moment, she'll say, well, this has just been a little spot of heaven. This has just been a little spot of heaven. Now, I will be honest with you that growing up in California, I used to think every time she'd say that, that is the most Texas thing I've ever heard in my entire life. But now I get it. I get it because in those moments, we catch a glimpse of heaven right here. It's been a little spot of heaven, she would say. You see, the Christian faith is not, the Christian faith is not about believing the right things so that you can escape someplace else when you die. It's about living in such a way, working to bring heaven on earth now. And that happens. It comes every time you give yourself to doing the things that God would have you do. When you show kindness, you're giving a little glimpse of heaven here on earth. When you act for justice, when you sacrifice yourself for someone else's benefit, in that moment, you're giving just a little taste of heaven. You see, when Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is hand, he was saying, it's here now, breaking in upon you, and if you repent, if you change your heart, you can be a part of that. You can join me in the reconciliation of all things. You can bring heaven to earth now. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, and then we roll up our sleeves and we do something about it, which I would argue is the very point of this entire prayer. You roll up your sleeves, you do something about it, not to get God to do something, but to get God to do something through you. Thy kingdom come through me, O Lord. Use me, help me. Help me to see the world as it should be. Help me gift myself to doing something about it, that I can participate in your kingdom coming. And so when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are praying for God to use you as an instrument of heaven coming to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Not my will, O God, but your will. And so we pray, please, Lord, I want to tune my heart so that my deepest desire will be your will, not mine. Now, I want to pause for just a moment and make sure that we are crystal clear about something. Because there is something that gets tossed around from time to time, and I'm just going to say it, it needs not be said. In fact, it should not be said. In fact, when bad things happen, something tragic happens, our almost natural inclination, without really thinking about it, is to say something like, well, it must be the will of God. It must be the will of God. Can we just purge that from our vocabulary? Can we just not say that anymore? Because we wouldn't have to pray for God's will to be done if everything that happens is God's will. If it happened, it must be God's will, we say, or else it wouldn't have happened. No. No. Most of what happens in this world, God doesn't want. And yet it happens because we choose our will over God's will. And so when something tragic happens, there's an earthquake, a tornado, a violent crime, a child who dies, please do not let your mind think, nor let your lips say, this must be the will of God, because most of what happens is not, and so we have to do what we can to pray and to act so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we clear about that? Can we just never say that again? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. You see, when we say this prayer, we aren't asking God to do this. We are praying for God to use us to do this. Now, the Anglicans have a phrase, a saying that they use, ora et labora. Let me hear you say, ora et labora.
Ora et labora.
Now it's Latin. Ora means pray. Labora, of course, means work. Work and pray. In many ways, it's sort of the rhythm of the Christian life. Pray and work. When we pray, we're asking God to strengthen us, to guide us, to give us a vision of what we need to do. And then we work to make that vision become reality. We pray and we work. Rob Heifetz is a professor at Harvard. He teaches at the Kennedy School of Government, and he founded the Center for Public Leadership. He's written a book called Leadership Without Easy Answers. And he says essentially that there is this thing, that this is what good leaders do, and I would argue that this is what good people do. I would push it a little farther and say that this is what we are called to do as Christians. He says essentially there is the world as it is, and there is the world as it should be. And that the goal of the leader is to try and close the gap between the world as it is and the world as it should be. In fact, if you look at Scripture, 500 verses, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's the essence of all of his teaching. And he's saying, here's the world as it is. Here's the world as it should be. Your role as people of faith, as disciples, is to close the gap. Now, later this month, our youth handbell choir, led by Todd, will travel to England for 2 weeks. They go every 4 years, and they tour, and they play concerts, and they tour and travel, and at some point in the course of that trip, they will ride the subway in London. They're going to call it the Tube. And they will see a sign there that says, Mind the Gap. In fact, that is, Todd just told me, sort of the theme of their devotions each evening. Mind the Gap. Basically, what they're saying is, be careful of the space between a platform and the train. The question before us, brothers and sisters of faith, the question before us on this day and every day is, how are we minding the gap between the world as it is and the world as it should be? We have this picture of what the world is supposed to be, and we have to continually ask ourselves, is what I am doing helping to mind the gap? And so we pray this prayer, asking God to help us to mind the gap. Use me, O God, as an instrument of change, an instrument of transformation in this world. Help me to make the world more like the kingdom of God. That's what we pray every single time that we pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, as I pointed out last week, this is not just an individual prayer. In fact, if you look at the pronouns, they're all plural. In fact, we pray it together as a community of faith. We pray it together each week. It's a corporate prayer. It's a reminder that our voices are not alone crying out in the wilderness, that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. That we aren't in this alone. We are all working together, pulling on the same rope. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but this is a great church. And I am thrilled and honored, and it is my deepest pleasure to serve as the pastor of this congregation. We do incredible things together, here and in the community and even around the world. But we have to continually ask ourselves, what more can we be doing? On this Pentecost Sunday, a day in which we celebrate the birth of the church, the Spirit came down and breathed on us, inspired us. Is there more that we can be doing? Right now, we have a group of folks that are creating a strategic plan about how we can partner together in this next season of our life together, about how we can coordinate and focus our efforts as a community of faith to make the world look more like the kingdom of God. Now, we have about 4,000 people on our rolls. About 2,700 of those are active. Now, I want you to imagine for just a minute what might happen if we had 4,000 people praying together earnestly, honestly, with open minds and loving hearts, thy kingdom come, O God, thy will be done. Ora et labora, not just praying, but then committing together to work together. That, in some way, shape, or form, should make a difference, closing the gap. It should move the needle in some way, shape, or form. And so I want to ask you in these next coming days to dream about this, to think about this, to pray about this, to consider what UCC might do, how we might work together to make the world more like the kingdom of God. Are things that we can do to make Fort Worth more like the kingdom of God? My guess is that there is. My suspicion is that God right now is dreaming something big for us. You see, God doesn't always do small things to people with big spirits. Sometimes God simply waits for a congregation, a community of faith, to dream big, to think about the audacious dreams that God has for you and me. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come through me, O God, in my life. Thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Together, as we roll up our sleeves in our daily lives, living out that prayer so that that prayer becomes a rhythm of our lives, a mission of what we do every single day. And when we work together as a congregation, we can make Fort Worth, we can make this world look even more like the kingdom of God, because we were here, because we worked and prayed together. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Right here in Fort Worth, as it already is.